Any number of you will be called upon to help in this session to read. There's a lot. We'll see how much reading we can get done out of God's Word today. And I'd like for those that are interested to come up and read so that's recorded on the, as good as possible, on the tapes and the CD through the microphone. So I'm reserving this spot. It's an allotment. It is before prepared for you folks that are already before prepared for a position in the upon heavens to come up here. This is going to be our little spot of glory.
Boy.
Okay? So.
Need a big bright light.
We can read that.
I didn't before prepare for that.
Yeah, I'll bring one next time. Hey, might be nice. Might be warm.
Yeah. Some of the readings are longer, some of them are shorter. So, Mr. McWilliams, if you'd come forward and read Colossians 3, chapter 1 through 4, to get us going, I'd appreciate that. Jim McWilliams.
Thank you.
Welcome to glory.
And you know, you just never tire of certain verses, do you? I mean, the Bible in itself is great. You can just pick it up, turn it up, open it up to wherever it opens up and start enjoying it. But certain things just get better as time goes by. This is one of those areas, and I appreciate your opportunity of sharing it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Ever more needed today than ever before. For ye are dead, or were dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Thank you. The next, we're going to just peel our way through here as we go along and see how far we get. If you don't feel comfortable coming up to read, just pass your allotment on to the next person. Okay? And we'll get through this. I find... You know, I listen to myself on like this tape. I find my voice obnoxious. I don't know. I don't know why anybody would even want to sit and listen to my voice. It doesn't sound that bad as I'm speaking to you, but when I hear it on a tape, it's like, who is that? Who would want to listen to that? So, everybody is going to share in this instead of just listening to me. Is that fair enough?
Okay. That's fair enough. It's a great idea.
Okay. I've got a quote to read to you. Now, Dr. Mike.
Yes.
Last night when the meal was going on, what was the comment you made about some people must think that we're very strange by what we believe in terms of the truth, and wonder why we could even believe what we do, that we almost like we're above them? What was the statement you made last night about that when we were in the meeting?
I didn't say anything.
Now listen, who was there and heard him talking about that?
I heard it.
I didn't say that. No, what I said is this, as I said, as Christendom is out there with all of their different ideas and their very limited ideas of what the Word of God says and how people are in life, which is pretty much they're just wrapped up in their own little universes, and they step out 1 hour a week maybe to possibly learn something about the Almighty. And that's what normality is to them. Here we come along and we're saying we're adopted before the foundation of the universe, that we're chosen sons of God, that we know this high calling of God, the mystery that was hidden, God, and in the Scriptures. And to them, we must seem like we're way out there. And, you know, then they might use arrogance and all this. But that's only because of how they limit themselves in the knowledge of God. They're limiting themselves because they're choosing themselves over the Almighty. And I think that that's why we're here, because we have chosen to look past this flash of in the flesh, and the Lord is working with us. But to the world out there, every so often I get an idea, which I don't like to do, of how religious people think. You know, they're really wrapped up in this life here. And so when you start mentioning scriptural things, automatically they're like uneasy. So to them, and I probably have people in my own family, to them we're really odd. And that's what I was mentioning to Hal, that they don't understand spiritual things, so we come along and we say all of these things, and they try to understand it in the flesh, and they can't at all whatsoever. And so to them, we come across to them in the flesh possibly as being arrogant, because that's all they understand. They just understand a human being before them saying, well, I have this high calling of God and blah, blah, blah. And they're like, who is this guy? You know, because they don't have any spiritual understanding. And we were just discussing that's one of the battles that we have. You know, I know that in my own family. When I walk into the room of my own family members, they have no conception of who I am. They just look at me like Mike in the flesh. Oh, there's Mike. You know, and if I start talking about scriptural things, everything gets really quiet all of a sudden. And then, because they don't understand anything about the Holy Spirit at all. So we were discussing that in the world you might come off like that, but so what? You know, that's part of the battle that we're in. That's part of the spiritual warfare that we're in. They settle to know not the Almighty. So what? That's what they're settling for. They're settling for this life, this flash in the pan, and to not settle for this is a battle. And it's, I think that it's hardship. I think automatically we run into tribulation and hardship just standing for the truth amongst human beings, automatically, because they have no conception of where you're coming from. So there's a gap between you already in spirits, you know, you know what I'm saying, and how they live and think, and how you do. Automatically, there's an enmity there, and so that's what we were talking.
Mike, listen to this quote, Mike.
Okay, that's what we were talking about. If that makes sense to you, yeah. Okay.
I was going to tell you what
he
said.
Okay, now Hal's going to tell me what I said.
No, just listen. I didn't. This is not a quote of yours.
I'm kidding.
Listen to this quote. It's by an E.F. Schumacher. I ran across this in reading of January this year. We must do what we conceive to be the right thing and not bother our heads or burden our souls with whether we will be successful. Because if we don't do the right thing, we will be doing the wrong thing, and we will just be a part of the disease and not a part of the cure. We must do what we conceive to be the right thing and not bother our heads or burden our souls with whether we will be successful.
Excellent. Yeah, it's walking in the Spirit.
Who's that talking about there? Schumacher?
Who is it?
Yeah.
It's an E.F. Schumacher. I don't remember where I got this. I just remember reading and I thought, that's very profound. I know nothing about the context anymore.
Where you read it?
Yeah.
You don't know where you read it?
I don't remember. I wish that now that I'd marked it down. I just found the comment very profound regarding our calling and the need for us to hold to the truth.
Yeah.
despite whatever Mike is saying, what everybody around is saying.
Yeah, I just think that automatically there's a pressure to fit in. Sometimes, with people, especially ones you love, because they love you in the flesh and you want to love them and get along with them. But they're in the world, and automatically you have this distance there. And sometimes this is my personal opinion, you know, but I know that, I know looking out there, you guys witness the same things, so you must. And the temptation is to try to fit in with them, you know. The temptation is to fit in with them. They don't want to rise to the level of the Lord. They want you to fit in with them to make them feel comfortable. So, and I think that walking in the Spirit and praying and trusting in the Lord really will help you. And then they can choose what they choose. And you just be the Son of God you should be, and I think the Lord will help you, you know, through that, no matter what anybody thinks, you know. Yeah, I don't know how that applies to you guys, but I know that how people think about you can put a great deal of pressure on you if you let it. And I think that that's one of the attacks of the evil one. You know, oh, look at you, Mike. What are they going to think? What are they going to think about what you believe? They have no conception. They're going to think you're a religious weirdo. They're going to think that you're weak and you need the Lord. You know, blah, blah, blah. All these thoughts go running through my head. You know, oh, I wish I was more like my dad because he's stronger in the flesh. He doesn't, you know, he thinks he doesn't need the Lord. Well, he's in trouble. You see, and all these thoughts go boiling through my head when I'm around certain people. And I think that's an attack of the evil one. I do, you know. So that's what that's all about.
I got another interesting quote for you, Mike.
Okay.
Could
you read the other quote one more time?
Or maybe later. Here, I'll give it to you in copy right now. It's interesting what comes in the mail, what's so-called junk mail. This is for an advertisement of The Economist, some magazine that comes out. But on the back, I was ready to throw this away, and I looked at the back. And I thought, you know, this is interesting. And this is a quote. This is from Edward Lorenz from something called the Chaos Theory. Now, I'm not saying I agree with this gentleman, other than the chaos that we understand of the disruption of the cosmos. But this is what this gentleman says. When a butterfly flutters its wings in one part of the world, it can eventually cause a hurricane in another. Now, by itself, it means nothing in terms of what we're looking at, but if I may draw a parallel, 2,000 years ago, a butterfly by the name of Jesus Christ fluttered his wings on this earth. And through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and being seated, there's going to be a hurricane take place, not like the ones that Ronnie and Lori and Tintoni and Candy came out of when they're flying up here. But there's going to be an event coming that Bob was talking about that is literally going to change the course of history. It's going to change everything that we see around us right now. Because of what one man did 2,000 years ago for us. Another item that came in the mail. This is a... What's that?
I said you're getting a lot of mail.
Oh, yes. I'm sure you all do.
Slowly.
It's a picture of a girl. I'm not quite sure what she's holding up. Maybe a piece of grass. But it's a girl. And this is what it reads. This is by a Walt. This is going to be a test to me. Strife Tiff. It says, there are no seven wonders of the world in the eyes of children. There are 7 million. Now, I'm not trying to downplay in any way what this person is pointing out, because I think it's correct. The children look at everything as just an amazing thing to them. But for us, as members of the body of Christ, I think there's one wonder that we're waiting for. And Bob just talked about it. Jim just read about it. Mike has been talking about it this morning and since we got here. Another item that came in the mail. You like this picture?
Oh.
Another item. This is about those little... Actually, it's the same picture here. It's a boy with a sucker. See the sucker, Mike? Would you like to have one? Boy with a sucker sucking on a multicolored... Maybe that's what the appearing is going to look like, all those colors. I don't know.
Oh, the rainbow speaks of the Lord.
Yes. Anyway, on the back, it's got a quote with the little picture. It says, and you grandparents will understand this, and parents will. A wise grandmother once said, never in your life will you know such joy as you will when you hold in your arms that third generation of your own blood. Right, Jan? You're going to experience that in a few days, right? This is by Mike Wittig, proudly shares photo of his grandson in this issue. Now, I'm not downplaying what this person's saying, because you know it's true. You that are grandparents and parents know the joy of that. But for us, as the members of the body of Christ, there's one joy that we are looking for. That's first and foremost in our mind. Right, Ed?
Right.
First meaning what? What is it? What did we be talking about last night? The first is
position
or chief. All. What was the meaning last night when you were talking about the first?
Firstborn.
You were talking about Paul being the chief sinner, and that's not what that means.
He was the first in line.
He was the first member of the church.
He was the first sinner.
Other than the head.
Yeah, right. He was the first sinner to be made a member of the church. That's interesting. Very good.
Paul has been getting a bum rap and will continue by churchianity, if you will, that he was the chief of sinners. I said there's no way Paul can be a chief of sinners because there's so many others that have done such horrid things in the world. And Paul, chief of sinners? I don't think so.
Well, we've got a chief joy, right?
Amen.
These others are joys also, and we can't deny them. But there's a chief, there's a... What is the...
Preeminent.
Bob, you were talking about Christ being the firstborn. What was that in that situation? He's the...
Not that he was born first, but he was first in rank.
That would be another example. First, the highest ranking joy that we have, right?
Well, that would be Christ. He's the head.
Right, and in that case, it's about him. But I'm just thinking of all those different words that have been being tossed around and talked about. The first, the chiefest, the first rank. Our first joy, the highest ranking thing we need to look for is that manifestation in glory. Right. Okay. Fair enough? Now, Bob, would you come up and read? We're gonna. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, and Mike has pointed this out. We're actually going to read about the area now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10.
3 through 10.
Verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I can just imagine this being said. It's things like that being said now.
Yep.
For this they willingly are ignorant of.
Interesting word, isn't it?
They certainly are. Willingly ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved into fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up.
Thanks, Bob. Mm-hmm. Now, all of you here know that what Bob read, the events there are not in our administration. Okay? I'm not reading those. I didn't have Bob read those because that applies to us, because at best we may be able to watch all those things. I don't know. We don't know what, if we'll be able to watch Christ's second coming, if we'll be able to see all those events taking place. The reason I brought that up is because of the verse where it says, it's talking about how they say all things just continue. And that's what they say. They say, nothing's changing. Everything's going to be the same 100 years from now as it was. Even this whole theory of evolution has basically been based on the fact that things have slowly changed over a period of time. Nothing dramatic, nothing earth-shaking. And yet we know from God's Word that an event is going to take place when things are not going to be the same anymore. The event that we're waiting to witness, and that's the manifestation of Christ. So that's why we looked at that. The world is saying it's all the same. Nothing's changing, but we know otherwise, only because of what God has shown us. Now, my brother James introduced me to this truth back in 1991. In fall of 91, I had to have my arm broken in order to sit down and read Mr. Welch's material. So now I fell off, actually literally jumped off a ladder because some wasps were after me. I was taking a barn down back in the fall of 1991. James already had the material from Joel Watkins and was reading it, and he said, you need to look at this. And of course, I was of the Acts 2 belief, and I thought, there's nothing else, so I don't know why my brother is so goofy in looking at these other materials. Well, I was up on the top of the ladder trying to take part of the barn down, and I had a meeting in the air with some wasps. And it's amazing how fast you can jump down a ladder when you meet a swarm of wasps. So I ended up landing on my side and I broke this wrist. So I couldn't do anything, so I thought, well, I'll just start reading the material. So now I tell my brother, in fact, it was back in fall of 2001, I called my brother up and I said, it's the 10th anniversary of God breaking my arm so that I could know this truth. So I remind him of that because you know the story of the parable of Christ where the shepherd has to break the... Is that a parable? Yeah, it's a parable. Isn't that where he talks about breaks the leg and then they carry the lamb? Well, that's how I feel God, what God had to do to get me into this truth. But fall of 1991, I came to know this truth, and my brother James, my sister Deb, and I started attending the conferences in 1992. And we went to everything we could. And I witnessed something that I found very frustrating. Hear me out. You'll hear the end of the story. I'm not in any way, I'm basically pointing at myself. I was hearing things occurring in the conferences that I found frustrating, because there was debates going on regarding issues of whether John's gospel is fit for today or not, who is in the body of Christ. What's the third one? Oh, whether the dead are raised or not. All the dead are raised or not. And I heard all these different debates going on, arguments, and I became frustrated over that. There was a period of time between 1995 and 94, 98 that I wasn't at conferences, because I found that frustrating that the people I was trying to learn the truth from were doing this. I didn't see the point of it. But a number of things had to take place, I guess, number one of which was for me to grow up. And it took a while to do that, to grow up, to realize that I need to deal with these issues. I need to be able to talk with the other saints about these, discuss it, express my thoughts, and then leave it on the table. Right, Ronnie? I had to grow up. And I think another thing that took place is God had to remove some that were causing the greatest troubles. And that type of breaking away, shedding, cleaving is not necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily that we want to stop it. Right, Jim? We need to let God do what He is going to do. So I've had to do some growing up. Now, I have heard, and I've never been part of it, that there's conversations regarding the glory found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. There has been debates, discussions as to whether that is a place or an event or just a description. Am I correct, Bob, that there has been, not fighting, but just conversations about that?
Questions, I think, is probably the best way to
Questions.
It. Just trying to understand if that means in glory, if that's a place. I kind of bust that up. And tomorrow when I talk about it, I come to the conclusion this time that it's not. But I may change my mind again later. But for right now, that's where I'm standing. In glory is not actually the place. Rather, it's describing how glorious this place is, that the manifestation is going to be taking place. So, like I said, I think it's something we could discuss openly, like you're saying, and maybe agree to disagree.
Lori's dad loathes the day that he ever did a study on that one time where he made the statement that he thought glory was a place, because he later changed his mind about that. And that's one of our personal jokes between the two of us. And he'll say, glory is a place. Because that's kind of how he said it on the tape. You know, and I have to poke him with it every
to remind that he's changed his mind?
Yeah. And he says that's one of the bad things about recordings, is that the recording stays the way it is, and our beliefs have to grow and change, and you know, as we put on new truth and shed some of what we thought was truth, you know, it's a constant change. So I can't help but grin whenever you talk about that.
Well, you'll have to keep grinning, because we're going to keep talking. Yeah. Don't wear your mouth out, though, okay? Mike, one thing you're constantly asking me is what I believe, right? You're interested in knowing where I stand.
What do you believe, Hal? Where do you stand?
Okay.
Oh, by the way, I believe glory is both a place and a condition. So just so you know that, I like to disagree with Ronnie just to do it.
Do you?
Yeah. But I agree. It's I believe it's a place too. So if I'm like your, was that your father-in-law? Or?
Yeah.
Yeah, and I don't mind. Okay. I'll turn around.
Oh, anyway, Mike. Yeah. By the end of this session, if we get through it,
okay,
you'll know exactly what I believe.
All right, great.
And I know that you'll continue to pray for me and my deliverance until I, you know, that I get better,
yeah,
right?
I pray for you every day, Al.
Just so you all get straightened out, right?
Okay. Well, yeah.
Well, I think Ed would.
It all depends on the inflection of the word glory, of what it means.
Okay. Well, then we don't have to get
under what context.
Okay.
He'll probably be talking about that later.
Yeah.
So we don't want to steal his wind, right?
Well, no, that's fine. I'd like to discuss it now. That's fine. No problem. I don't have any problem with it. But I have heard Welch and I've read in Bollinger's writings that glory is actually begins with long suffering and affliction, and it is that's where the beginning of glory is.
Mm-hmm.
With like you see in gold when it's being refined, there's the skim comes up, and then you skim and draw the scum, skim draw the scum until it's so shiny that God can see His face on you, and glory. There it is. So I would say glory is has an inception, just like we have an inception when we're born sinners. And here we go until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and trust that we have been delivered. And we try to walk worthy, and He skins, skins and scums in our life. I mean, many, many, many things have happened in my life to Kathy and I's life. And I think He's still skimming and scumming. We're not there yet. We're like Paul, we're waiting for the appearing also. Looking at that scripture that Bob just wrote, read, looking for that blessed hope in Titus 2:13. The glorious appearing. Glorious appearing? It's the appearing of glory. Hello. See, there it is. And it starts from the beginning. That's all.
Well, I'm sure you'll get digging deeper into it as.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for that little taste of what we're up for, right?
You
preset some of the things you're going to talk about.
Yes, and I thank you too, Al, for your encouragement and love. I appreciate it very much.
Welcome. So anyway, Mike, when we're finished, you'll know.
Okay.
So that'll be one thing you won't have to ask me about anymore.
Yeah.
You'll know exactly what I think right now.
Okay. I was just thinking that maybe we should pray that Hal breaks his arm.
Oh, Lord. You know, if Kathy broke her arm, how long ago? 3 years ago? 4? Sweet. She broke her arm while we were on vacation.
Oh, really?
The last thing I was dreaming of was going to happen for me was like catastrophe number one. Catastrophe. I'm just kidding. It was a catastrophe. And we had to drive for miles to get to the hospital.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, it was broken. It was completely broken.
Oh, man.
And if I had to pick her up like I was going to pick her up to get up,
yeah,
that thing was a sharp point here.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
That thing would have gone right through.
Oh, man.
And she said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Please, I'm hurting. So I didn't touch her. She got up. I finally managed to get up by herself. We were with my brother and his wife, and it was quite an event. And I don't thank the Lord that she broke her arm, but we learned a lot of lessons from that.
You thank Him for what you've learned, right?
Many other things. I don't even want to go into them.
Well, we'll move on here. There's 5 points I'd like to touch on now regarding the glory that Jim read about in verse 4. 5 points. First, in the large picture, in terms of all the scope of God's Word, in terms of the whole picture of God's purposes, I really don't care whether the glory there is a description, or if it's a place, or if it's an event. In terms of rightly dividing His Word, in terms of the correct dispensing of His Word and the integrity of His Word, I do care. Within that context, I do care what God intended to say there. In the whole scope, I don't care, because I'm going to be happy to be there. Whether it's going to be describing, it's just a description of this is glory, or if it's a location, or if it's an event, I'm going to be glad to be there. And I think everybody here is going to be glad to be there. And at that point, we can fight it out, or reward each other with the person who had the right answer, right? At that point, we can. We can turn over a reward to one of them, or whatever we want to do.
Now, if it comes down to an arm wrestle, you want to get...
Do I, Clint?
Yeah.
Okay. We have to yet to do that yet, don't we?
Right.
I'm left-handed.
Oh.
Do I have to use my right? My right arm is weaker.
Good.
Okay.
Hal, I don't think I finished the skinning and stomach until the gold is shining bright that the Lord can see His face in you. And that to me is glory.
Okay. The reflection. Okay.
Along those lines, that is purifying of silver, as Scripture says, seven times, the gloss was removed to the point of the reflection. First, silversmith looked in the silver and saw it. That's what's pure.
We can't hear you, Tim.
Thank you. So that's point number one. The large picture, I'm going to be happy no matter what takes place or where we are. Bottom line. And the second point is this. I hope that I can keep that frame of mind if I ever discuss that subject with any of you or anybody in the future, that I keep that perspective for anybody that gets bent sideways regarding stating their point of what it is. The third point I'd like to make, and Ed is most interested in this point probably, no matter if we were to get all the greatest Greek scholars together, all the greatest language experts together, and we were to get together with them, and all could come to a decision as to what that glory means in Colossians 3:4, it's never going to change what God's going to do. He's still going to do it, even if, whether we are right or wrong on our decision, He's still going to do what He's going to do. Because of what is the word that you were talking about last night? His judgment. What's the word? His omniscient judgment, or decision. The decision that God makes, undeferred by us. What is it you were talking about, Ed?
Didn't take counsel.
There.
What was it?
No counsel. What's the word? No
counsel. That word is mysterion.
No.
Mysterion. No, it's telemus. Telemus. The will.
Because of His will, God's will, it doesn't matter what we decide on, He's still going to do what He's going to do right. That's point number three. Point number four is, I honestly think God doesn't want us to know right now. Who wants to read next? Would you come up, Bernice, with your Bible? Well, else you can read out of mine. What would you like to do?
No, I got big print.
Okay. The point to keep in mind is, I honestly when my grid will shut off. And everything shut off here.
Shut off.
That's, I'm not going to record.
This is still on, right?
Testing. 1, 2, 3.
You don't have any, nothing you're running.
Nothing.
Okay, that's running now. So this is coming off of here. So I wonder if it's just this cord. I'll try to replug it in. Try that. No? Okay. Hold on.
What did you want me to read? I could be looking it up.
Okay, try that.
No, maybe the machine.
All right. It's the machine now.
Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and just read.
Okay.
I'll tell you when to stop. At Revelation chapter 21.
Oh, boy.
I told you some of them would be longer.
Okay. Numbers?
Chapter 13.
13, starting with
verse,
1.
Verse 1, right.
The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names.
Now you can skip that.
Okay.
We're just, everybody knows the names.
All right. Up to 16. 16, we start again.
There you go.
These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is. The people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage. Bring up the fruit of the land, of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. They returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel with unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight."
I'll continue on to...
I'll just keep reading until you find a place.
Just read down to verse 2.
Okay. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness."
Thank you, Bernice. Now, we're all familiar with that area of Scripture. We've met, had it read to you many times. You've read it many times. I'm not suggesting that God can learn anything, but if you can allow me to say that if God could learn something, I think he did at that point, and he said, "You know, I'm not going to do that again. I'm just going to take this next set of called out people. I'm going to put them there. They're not going to be able to investigate it. I'm not going to let them know what's going on. I'm just going to put them there." So if I can make it a little funny, I think God learned something in the process of dealing with Israel and putting, taking them to their promised land. Because we have a promised land, right, Ed?
Right.
I don't think he wants us to know much about it right now. Because I think he wants to surprise us. And you parents and you grandparents know what it's like to surprise children, right? We're God's children, right? So that's point number 4. I don't think he wants us to know that much about it. Not that we can't investigate it. But I think he wants to surprise us. Yes. We're going to find out someday, though. My final point is this, and we'll close with this and pick up in the next session. I don't think our line of contention, our line of drawing a line in the sand, I don't think our line of where we stake ourselves for battle lies in debating whether glory is a description, or if it is a location, or if it is an event. I don't think that's where our line of conflict within us or with the world lies. I think it lies elsewhere. We're going to get into that in the next session. We're going to continue with the thought of glory. But I'm going to show you what I think our line of contention is. You already know what it is. And I'm going to try to introduce to you a project that Lynn and I started working on when we started dating in 1993. I brought it along, so if you want to look at it, you can, to give you a visual of where I think our line of contention is, where we need to draw the lines. What is the statement? You draw your line in the sand, you go no further, And it was, I don't know which tribe it was in this country that used to stake themselves in time of battle. They would literally stake themselves in the ground and they would go back. They would not retreat any further. They'd either survive or they'd die right there. What we're going to pick up with next time is what I see as our line of contention, where we draw our line in the sand and we say we go no further and you're not coming further, where we stake ourselves. We'll pick up with that next time. So I'll close here. Thank you.